So we're talking about this, the church is, where is that one? The church is a feast. This is the last in our series here, All Things Are Prepared. And I don't know if you've gotten into the Bible. Well, yeah, I'm sorry. Yes. You all have gotten into the Bible a lot, like, you know, so we know that there's a big part of the Word of God talks about food. It's like amazing. How many had the Christmas spectacular this weekend? The cookies galore, every kind of cookie, you know. My wife researched a cookie that my mother really liked. My mother was down visiting, She's 80, she's going to be 85, and she was down visiting, and she spent Christmas Eve with us, and my wife researched a date nut cookie that never, you know, that my mother really loves, and it was a real blessing to her. She said, "This tastes like my mother's cookies," you know, so that was like a real blessing to her. You know, it's a little, you know, but it's like it was, you know, rolling out the dough. The dough has to be in the refrigerator, it has to be rolled out. You got to chop up the dates and the walnuts, you got to roll it, you got to cook it. It's an investment, that kind of thing. But, you know, that's the thing. That's the kind of thing. And, the, you know, the other part of this the series is that all things are prepared. Like now, a date nut cookie is a very simple, well, complicated, but, you know, very minor process to produce. But the goldenness of that moment when my mother tasted the cookie and said, "This is really, really good. This is amazing. Tastes just like my mom used to make," you know, which is the desired reaction. You know, and we're thinking of all the things that are prepared for us and our redemption and our salvation and what God did. And that's the thing. The feast, the church is the place where we invite people to the feast. And I have like some thoughts here about, you know, all of these stories through the Bible about tables and feasts. It's, you know, it's worked through. It seems like God wants us to be at the table talking and eating, eating and talking, sharing the cup. That's what he did the night before he went to the cross. He ate with his disciples. He washed their feet. He broke the bread with them. He shared the cup with them. We know that that table was a collection of characters that we could all plug ourselves into. You know, we know at that table was a traitor before, even through the foot washing, there was a traitor at that table before he went out into the night and did what he was guided by the devil to do, to bring Christ to the cross, that kind of part. So we know a traitor was at the table. We know one that would deny him was at the table. And we know through the history of the Bible, there's all these feasts that God had said, "I want you to get together. I want you to celebrate who I am. I want you to partake of the lamb. I want you to eat the unleavened bread. I want you to celebrate and talk to each other and be a part of All Things Are Prepared." Now, there's a verse that is really powerful in Psalm 130. It's verse 4. Now, I'll take you through this in just a little bit. It says, "There is forgiveness with you." This is one of the songs that they sang as they went to Jerusalem for the feast. You know, there's this collection of psalms in the middle, towards this latter third of the psalms, Psalm 120 to 134. They're probably labeled in your Bible as the Song of Degrees or the Songs of Ascent. And this is a collection of singing that the people of Jerusalem or the people of Israel did as they are going through the wilderness, through the desert of Judea, up to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the major feasts, either Passover, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Pentecost. These are major times when God said, at the beginning of his establishment of his nation, that all the men, all the people would come together and celebrate in Jerusalem. And so these songs are sung as they go. And right in the middle of this, Psalm 130, verse 4, is this declaration, "There is forgiveness with you, that you might be feared." And when you ponder that statement, when we understand what is the most supreme power. I thought about this. What is the most supreme power in all of creation, from the highest of heavens down to the lowest of low? And it is this element. It is the power to forgive. And God possesses that power. And forgiveness is with him. that we might be in awe of him. And I think about the Luke chapter 14, we have that place where a certain man prepared a supper. A certain man, Jesus is speaking a parable, a certain man prepared a supper and invited all manner of people to come in. He said, bring them in, come, for all things are ready. That's verse 17 of Luke chapter 14. This is a feast that he has prepared. But we know the story. If you've read the story at any point, you know, somebody had a field to till and another guy had some oxen to make sure that they were, you know, like sort of had to test drive his car today. You know, I have a new, you know, Tesla. It drives itself, but I got to check it out. You know, anyone have a Tesla in here? I think someone does. I've seen a couple in the parking lot. Does it really drive itself? That's interesting. All right. I digress. And then the other thing is, well, the relationship. I just married a wife and I really can't come to eat because I got to go be with my wife. You understand that is. And the man, the certain man who made the supper, you know, he said, you know, this can't be wasted. He was agitated, it says. He was agitated. All right, go out and start finding other people. Bring them in. And he went, you know, to the next group of people, trying to find people to fill the seats. And then last, he said, go into the highways and the byways. And he used that word, you know, demand that they come in. Compel them to come in. Come in. And we know that the house wasn't full until that last, like, sort of compelling went on. And I'm thinking about that feast, the church, our way as a church is to go into these places. Frederick with Pastor Dennis. I work in Dundalk. Others work in other places. We work around the neighborhood here. And we compel people to come in because there's something prepared. And God is who he is. He knows what he has for us. He knows what it meant to send Christ into the world. It's like a remarkable thing what God did. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, the power of forgiveness is activated when I understand that I need forgiveness. That's like the greatest power in the world is when I come into the contact with the sense of my need for the forgiveness of God. That, you know, we can think about climbing the ladder ourselves. We can think about making ourselves acceptable to God, and that can be a real focus, and that's a danger. It's when we recognize how poor in spirit we really are that we can really find the way to blessing. And that's the prodigal son story in Luke chapter 15. We know that and really the story should be like this. It's like the father seems to be the wasteful one because an ungrateful son decided to take all of his blessings, all that he got from what the father's hard labor, and take it to places and, you know, experience all kinds of carnal adventures. He went to a very far country, very far country. He did this, he did that, he did this. He gathered a group of people around them. They enjoyed being around the guy as long as he had the substance to make their party and their time fun and pleasurable. But then we know that there's a certain line in that chapter where it says that he came to himself. It says that the son came to himself. And that's the thing. When we come to ourselves, when we see the hole in us, when we see the need that we have, we think, in my father's house, there's food. You know, there's something. There's a way for me to get something to eat if I go back to my father's house. And this is us, the church. We are the people of God. We are the Father's watchers, the watchmen. We are looking like he looked out over the territory, the terrain, waiting for that son to come back. And what was he going to do for that son when he said, well, he ran to him, he kissed him, dirty and messy as he was, coming from a pig pen that he had wound up in when he came to himself. But when he came to himself, he understood that if I go back to my father, there will be something of forgiveness. And the father had, what had the father prepared? The fatted animal, the calf, the beef, the steak. The steak, let's get the steak ready. Let's get the filet mignon on the plate. Because why? Well, because we had, you know, my older son was really awesome. We had maximum profits from our flocks and our fields. Is that what the story says? No, it says that the fatted calf was killed for the one who came to himself in a pig pen. And that is like a glorious thing for the church to realize. When are we, and so that's the one point. Let's talk about the son for a second. Like, that's why this doctrine that we talk about in college and sometimes in the pulpit, this doctrine of our depravity, this doctrine of our absolute need for the forgiveness of God is so important. And really, to try and work ourselves into a state of salvation is impossible. Psalm 14, you can read it. Romans 3, you can read it. There's none righteous, no, not one. The table that we prepare in the church that God has given us to prepare for people to come to is for those who come with an understanding that I need the forgiveness of God. I need the forgiveness. It's the ultimate thing of humility. It's like, you are faithful and just. You are the only one who can forgive me. That's the story. That's the start. The story of Christmas is the start of the process of making sure that that table is ready for people to come to. Jesus came to that small place in Bethlehem. There was hardly any place for him to find entry into this world, and someone made room for him. And in all of us is this place that we have to come to a conclusion that where am I going to find a table where I am welcome at? Jesus welcomes us at the table. The church is the place where we welcome people who have come to themselves. Jesus said it, come, come, you who are weary, heavy laden, burdened, Matthew 11, come and find rest. Come to the table. I compel you to come to the table. I'm watching for you. I'm watching you. Come back home. When you come back home, I'm going to have like the greatest party ever because I'm so excited that you came to your place at the table. But, you know, just when we think that God can't go any farther, we reach Revelation at the end of chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open unto me, I'll come to your table. What an amazing thing to think about, like God sitting at a table with people who are unworthy. We are unworthy people, but God came into this world to prepare a place at a table for us. And at a time to be determined in the mind of the Father and the will of his purpose, there'll be a great and amazing table, a marriage supper, an amazing thing. That'll be the ultimate endless feast of God. And that'll be a remarkable thing. The bride of Christ and the bridegroom, all of us celebrating, everything will be in order. It all begins with this season that we start to celebrate that God put himself into our world, under our time, under our atmosphere, living in a body just like ours, so that we would be ready. Something would be ready to bring us, usher us into the table of grace. So that's what our church, we should be looking to be, is like a great feast all the time, prepared to welcome anyone who comes in here who recognizes their need and they've come to themselves. I need the one who can give me forgiveness. That's the greatest statement, maybe. We think of it as finished, but the first thing Jesus said, Father, forgive them. I'm not going to come down from this. I'm going to forgive them. You forgive them because I'm about to offer myself so that they can come and be with us. All right. Amen. All right. So anyone here? Okay. We'll pause for that. Okay. Anyone here for the very first time today? If you're here for the very first time, just raise your hand. Just like welcome you. Okay. Also, just like to remind you that this Friday, coming Friday, we'll celebrate the new year together. And we'd love for you to be a part of that. It'll begin at 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock we'll start, and we'll have a service here. And then we'll have like, hey, we're going to have a feast. We're going to have a feast down in the family center in the middle of the evening, 9:30, 10 o'clock, around there. And then we'll come and we'll pray together and rejoice together and bring the new year in. So you won't want to miss that. So that'll be this Friday evening. This Friday evening will be our New Year's Eve service here at Greater Grace. All right, so let's pray for the offering. Lord, we thank you this morning that you have made it possible for us to be in your presence, to be one together as the body of Christ, to be a church, Lord, full of sinners saved by grace. We thank you for your mercy and forgiveness. Lord, give us a great day today in your name. Amen.
Hey, it's so good to see you guys. From here, I can see everybody, so. Well, actually, the lights are hurting my eyes, so maybe I can't, but I see Pastor Niazi. So it's good to see him, isn't it? Yeah, a mighty man of faith. Also, I want to embarrass some people. I know better to embarrass my wife from the pulpit, so I'm not going to do that. But Pastor Gary Thornton is here, and Les Douglas. So they're a big part of our work in Frederick. So anybody that knows them knows that they're precious. So we're so thankful for them. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 25. When Pastor Steve was speaking, I was just like, so many thoughts were coming to my mind. And I mean, how can you have church without a feast, right? I mean, everything we do evolves around food. I mean, but you open the Bible and everything Jesus is doing is evolves around food. I mean, even redemption and forgiveness is evolving around food, right? Like at the end, before Jesus ascends, he cooks the disciples some fish. You know, so he is reinstituting and saying, hey, Peter, you know, yeah, get back in here, get back in the game. I'm going to cook for you. Let's eat. You know, so it seems like everything we do as a church, we're always eating. In Frederick, our church is being built not on food, but on cookies. So anybody that knows Ryan Green, he makes really good cookies. And we have a lot of cookies at our church all the time. I don't know how it happens. But I think pretty soon we're all going to be diabetic. But, and just to think about forgiveness, I love it, you know, Psalm 130, that he has the authority, he has the power to forgive. And that reveals his justice, doesn't it? I just love that. Nobody else has the authority to forgive except the one that has been, the offense has been given, right? We have offended God. We have an offended man, as David says in Psalm 51, but we have offended God. So he has the authority and the power and the delight to forgive us. And it's great to be here in this place. You know, I think I've never been in prison, you know, not yet at least. Hope it stays that way. But you in the movies, you think about somebody who goes in prison, they sit down there and everybody looks and says, well, what are you in here for? And I can imagine the church is a place where we could look at each other and we could look at each other and say, like, what have you been forgiven for? You know, it's like, but there's joy in our life because we have been forgiven. Amen. So Isaiah 25. I have found myself in Isaiah a lot recently in this Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 7. We've been in Isaiah 8 and 9. Isaiah 53, also here in Isaiah 25, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And I just love verse 1. It's thinking about this Christmas season. It says, O Lord, you are my God, and I will exalt you, and I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and true. Isn't that amazing? I mean, before we even go any further, isn't that amazing this morning that we have the ability to come before God, and it says here that we could exalt him. And another way we could say it is we could say that like we are going to bless you. Like, it's interesting, in the Asian culture, the idea of being blessed means that somebody greater is going to give something to the lesser. Because we find ourselves in so much need that God is constantly blessing us, right? So God is always blessing us, but the idea of exalting means that we could take God and we can elevate him. But does God need to be elevated? No, I mean, he's in charge. He doesn't need our exaltations, our praise, or our blessings. But what does our exaltations towards God do? It reveals the faithfulness and the truth of who God is amongst the others. Because there could be some people amongst us today who have never understood the faithfulness or the truth of God. They have been covered, and maybe we'll see it here later, I believe in Isaiah it says it, but it has been covered. There has been a blanket that covers them, and they're not able to see the glory of God. So when we exalt God and we say to him, you are my God and I'm going to praise your name because of what you have done in my life, it is very personal, it's very subjective, but at the same time, it is based on God's character of being true. And we open the Bible, what do we see? We see the truth, right? So when we experience God, what are we going to experience? We are going to experience the truth. So even in my objective understanding of how God is moving in my life, I am still seeing the truth of God. I am seeing it in my life, and I praise him. Let's continue to read verse 2. It says, "For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt." Speaking of Jericho, right? Verse 3, "Therefore the strong people will" what? "Glorify your name." They will glorify your name. You know, the people of Jericho and the people, as Moses and the children of Israel are going into the promised land, they were afraid because they understood what God was doing with the people of Israel. And it says, "And they glorify your name." This is like another word, exalt and praise. But glorify is a different word, meaning like it means like that we are adding light to God. Like imagine God shining, but every time we glorify him, we're reflecting and we're giving back the lights that he is already shining in us. "The city of a terrible nations will fear you, for you have been strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of a terrible one is as a storm against the wall." I love that. I love it. Because here we are the people of God. We are the ones who are singing this song like, God, you have been faithful to us. You have been true to us. And they are cities and they are people and we are, it says it later on, like we are rebuked amongst, like we are the rebuke of the people. Like, oh, those Christians over there, they're still having church. Don't they understand what science says? Oh, don't they know how dangerous it is? Oh, don't they know how small this is? Don't they know that there's like philosophy and pills and stuff that can heal us? Like, we could become the rebuke, but it says here, like, we are the ones, like, when there's a storm against us, it's like hitting a wall. That storm is hitting a wall because it has no authority in our lives. Now, just bear with me. We're going to get there to the feast part. It's coming up. Verse 5, it says, "You'll reduce the noise of the foreigners as a heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. A song of a terrible ones will be diminished." Here, Isaiah is saying over and over and over again that those that come against the people of God have no authority. As Pastor Steve was saying in his message, it is God who has the what? The authority. What does he do with his authority? How does God exercise his authority? Well, he does it, we read earlier, like he does it by strengthening the poor, strengthening the needy that are in distress, providing a place of refuge and shade in the heat. God exercises his authority by being a provision for his people.
You know, on Christmas Eve, we were at a family's of ours in our church in Frederick. And it was amazing because we're thinking of that, a feast for all are welcomed. You know, in that room, we had two Egyptians. We had one Egyptian pastor who didn't speak any English. And right now, he is here on asylum, and he is working in a Mexican restaurant. And then we had, some Americans, of course, some people from Maine, some foreigners. We had a Chinese lady, and we were sitting there, and we had the Bible open. And what were we doing? We were, all of us, from different nations and different places, we were having a feast. Look at verse 6. It says, in this mountain. See, there's a feast for all, but it is only in this mountain. When you go outside of the mountain, if you're out in the world and you're in the workplace, where is the fellowship, right? Because feasts can be connected very close to this idea of having communion, of unity, and fellowship. And outside of this place that God has given us, where do we have communion? I mean, in all honesty, if we were like in prison, right, and we turn over to the guy and we say, hey, what are you in here for? And the guy reveals what he is in there for, he could be hated, right? But here we are in the body, and there is great diversity in our body, and we lean over and we say, hey, what have you been forgiven for? And it doesn't matter actually how the sin is revealed, because we all have been forgiven, and in this place we can now have fellowship, we can have communion, and we can have unity. Just like on Christmas Eve, 11:30 at night, the Bible open, you know, a man speaking in Arabic, have no idea what he's saying, but he is revealing the truth and the faithfulness of God in his life. You know, last night we had a bonfire at our house. We had some other people over, and you know, and just talking about what's happening with these Afghanis, and you know, maybe how we can help them. But listening to some of their stories, and what is important isn't, you know, the coat, the Tesla that's outside, the new wife, the excuses not to come to the feast, right? I was like reading the excuses in Luke. I'm like, okay, well, I understand that, you know, I don't understand that. And then, you know, Pastor Steve mentions the Tesla. I'm like, I understand that, actually. Maybe I'll skip church to play with my Tesla. like we all have our, you know, threshold, right? We all have our limits with God where we will not have fellowship with him. Every one of us does. How sick can you be, right? I'm from New England, and my parents taught me, like, you always go to church. And I remember walking to church because there was so much snow. Getting to church, and, you know, my dad had to preach because he was the only one there, you know. We are told to be strong. We're told to be, you know, pull up our bootstraps. We are told that our God is going to make us the best version of us, right? That's what we can be told. But we quickly realize that what? Actually, I am more like this in Isaiah 25. I am weak. I am without strength. I am in need. And in and of myself, I have no ability, I have no capacity to meet my own provisions. Isaiah 25, verse 6, and in this mountain, listen to this, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines in the lees. And he will destroy in this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. And he will rebuke of his people will be taken away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken. See, I love it in verse 6. It says, and in this mountain, we've already said that, in this fellowship, in our faith community, in the body of Christ, what is going to happen? The Lord is going to make something for all people. The Lord is going to make something for all people. You know, I was looking at this word to make, and it means two things. One, it means to accomplish in advance that which is needed to sustain his people. To accomplish in advance what is needed to sustain his people. And isn't that what God is doing right now? Like here we are coming and we are in a place and we are feasting. You know, there's not a lot of meat here today. You know, there's no T-bones, tomahawk steaks or food. We had that yesterday, right? Right? Who had a big feast yesterday? Right. I'm paying attention because I want to see who I should invite myself over to next year. Yeah, we had a feast yesterday, and probably you got out of bed this morning and you looked at your watch and be like, I got to go to church. And then you looked at your pile of dishes and said, that can wait. And you came to church because you understood where the real feast is. It is here with the body of Christ, right? But it is in the body of Christ, it is in this place where I know that God is accomplishing, he's preparing something in advance, what I need in my life to be sustained. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, and we're not going to go too much longer. I want to honor the time that I have been given. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Isn't this amazing? But the Lord. You could think about all the things that are happening in the book of Isaiah. You could think actually about in verses 1 and 2 in 2 Thessalonians. Actually, yeah. Can you put verse 2 up there? I like this. And that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. That we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And then it says, but the Lord. You know, in our lives, outside of this mountain, outside of this fellowship, outside of this feast, they are people and they are unreasonable and they are wicked. In Judges chapter 14, Samson has a feast. And what does he do at that feast? He puts forth, you know, a question. And he says, you guys answer this, and if you do, you'll be rewarded. And if you don't, you know, I'll be rewarded. You know, what kind of people were there? They were unreasonable, and they were evil. They threatened Samson's wife, right, to get the answer. You know, it is the same with us. We are in the presence of God, and there are a group of unreasonable men. And what do? They can't get to God. So they are at the feast. They're at the table. And who do they get to? They get to the bride. They get to us. And they begin to manipulate, and they begin to trick us, and they get to deceive us and bring us into a place where we are trapped. But here Paul is saying that we are going to be delivered. There is a but God who is faithful. And what is he faithful to do? He is faithful to these two things, establish and to keep, or to guard you from the evil one. God is capable. God, what is he doing to establish you? What is he doing to sustain you? What is he doing right now for what's going to come? He is establishing you, and he is keeping you. He is giving you enough strength so that way you have the ability to be isolated from the devil. That's what that means. Satan is coming like a roaring lion, and what is his desire? His desire is to devour. You know, he's looking at you and saying, hey, you're one of those tasty steaks. This is my feast, and I'm going to eat you. That's what he is saying. But through the strengthening and the ability of what God has done in eternity past on the cross, what he is doing now in this place, you are receiving teaching from God. You are receiving something from God. He is in advance isolating you from the evil one because of his strength. And that is so important that in our life we have the "but God is faithful" in our life. Because he is the only one that has the strength and the ability to isolate us from the evil one. It is only him. It is only him. And the moment you begin to stand on your own two feet is the moment that Satan starts to salivate and saying, now I can go after and devour him. But when he tries to do that, when we are resting in this mountain, in this place where God has made, he has prepared, he is accomplishing something in this place. When we are in this place, it is like, he is a storm against a wall. Like, how did that one feel? I love watching these videos. Actually, the other day I was driving the car on Northern Parkway and I saw this deer. I don't know what he was doing there, but he ran across the road, jumped over an SUV, which, I mean, it was amazing how high he could jump. And then he saw a fence that was around the schoolyard, and he jumped, and it was a short fence. And he jumped face first into the fence. And I'm just thinking, like, this is the devil, right? Like, oh, look at all the strength I have. When they are on their own, they are not isolated from me. I have authority in their life in some degree, and I can overcome them. But as soon as I am in this mountain, I am in the family of God, he is like that deer jumping face first into the fence. And he like gets off of the fence and shakes his head and like, what the heck was that? That is what it's like to be in the place where we are being served and there is a feast where God is providing. And the last thing that to make means here, it means to accomplish in advance for the advancement of his people. Not only is God concerned about us being sustained, but he is concerned about our spiritual growth. His desire for us isn't to just maintain what God has given us, but his desire is for us to become what God has given us, right? We talk about positional truths, and so many of these truths are not our experience in some of our lives. Why? Well, it's because we are not being sustained by God. Or if we are being sustained by him, we go no further in our walk with God. We were talking the other night on Christmas Eve at the dinner table in John where there's all those disciples, and the Bible calls them disciples. And it says that he sees in their hearts. Then he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Then they leave. They all leave. Disciples left. They were being sustained for days by Jesus. Not only by the food and the miracle that he provided, but also by his words. And then there was something, like I said earlier, that reached the threshold. And the disciples said, no, we're out of here. This is like beyond me. I don't understand that. But listen to what Peter said. He says, to whom can we go who have the words of eternal life? You know, he wasn't concerned so much about understanding what God said. He was more concerned about the person of Jesus Christ. And in our lives, we're always going to reach that limit where we are no longer, we feel like, okay, we're being sustained. And then we reach that threshold where we question God. And it's in that place we have Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Again, it says, but God. See, every time we open the Bible, we see that there is a but God who is faithful for our outside circumstances, and there's a but God who is rich for the internal warfare that we have. Amen? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which in he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, the whole argument here is, are we saved by works? Or are we saved by, you know, grace? By grace you are saved. And then it says in verse 6, and has raised us up together. And has, there's that word again, he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What did God do? He not only sustained us spiritually, but he's helping us to grow spiritually, where we are in a place where God is making us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So at the end of Isaiah 25, where it says that he has caused the rebuke, writes in verse 8, the rebuke of his people will be taken away from the earth. Like, here we are believers, and we are all sinners. We know that. And we say, hey, you know, what are you in here for? And we say, well, God has forgiven me of this. We are all sinners. We have all been sustained by God. But now we come into a place where we're not only being sustained, but we ourselves are being exalted by God. And it says that God is making us sit together in heavenly places. We are exalted. God is doing it, but it's also in something. It is in Christ Jesus. See, you can't make yourself exalted. You can't make yourself to sit in heavenly places. You can't make yourself spiritual. It has to be something that the Lord is doing in your life, and it is through Jesus Christ. The character of God is never slack in his ability to deal with the outward warfare and with the inward warfare. There is no foe, either outside, as we read, you know, he is, and there's no foe that is inside that is greater than God's ability in my life. So today, whatever is going on in our life, we realize that there is a feast in this mountain, and God has made something. And you know, I'm really excited to be, you know, at the marriage supper of the Lamb to see what God cooks for us. You know, I like food. I'm excited for that. But in one sense, it doesn't matter, does it? Because the real feast is that we are partaking of what God has done in advance to sustain us and to propel us in our walk with him. Amen. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that yesterday we could celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And for us here in the body of Christ, for us in this mountain, that is always a part of our feast. We're always celebrating Jesus. Lord, and maybe there's somebody here today that has never accepted Christ into their heart. They have never partaken of the table of grace. They have never received you. This is a great opportunity, a great season, where you can say in your heart that, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can never work my way to heaven, but I want to, in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to receive the grace of God who brings me from darkness into light, who brings me into the kingdom of God. And I accept you as my Lord and Savior. If you said that for the first time today, you know, there are ushers here, and you could raise your hand, and they will come and talk to you and just edify you in your faith, and you are a part of this mountain. You are a part of this body. And for the rest of us, Lord, we pray that in these days of great trouble, that we will be sustained and that our faith will advance, that we can trust in the character of Jesus Christ, and trust in the character of God, and we can trust in his ability. Let the testimony be on our lips and in our life that you are great, not that we are. We praise you, Lord, and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.